Turning your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, we want to read just one verse, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to help us as we study your word together this morning. This is a very wonderful time of year when we celebrate the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a very dangerous time of year because of our familiarity with all of the events concerning his birth. We pray that you would just tear that away this morning and that you would open our hearts anew to this glorious message. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have just read a verse that no doubt everyone in this room is very well familiar with. We see it in our Christmas cards. We hear it quoted in cantatas. We hear it in our children's Christmas programs. It's in devotional booklets. If you have a devotional type calendar, no doubt you'll see it there during these days of December. And we listen to this verse as it's read as the text for Christmas sermons, just as we did a few moments ago. We're very familiar with this verse of Scripture. We know this verse. In fact, many of us who probably have never made any real concerted effort to memorize it, I suspect we could quote it word for word just based on the number of times we've heard it and read it. But that is the problem. Our familiarity with this verse and so many Christmas verses like this one. In fact, our whole familiarity with the entire Christmas story is not to our credit, but it's rather to our shame many times, because we somehow begin to accept and equate familiarity with the story as understanding and believing the message. And they're not the same. This morning, we do want to try to get beyond our familiarity with these words and think about the message that's here. To do that, we want to look at more than just this one verse. We want to look at the verses that are before it and after it. We want to understand something of the context in which these words were written. The situation in which these words were spoken by the Lord through Isaiah. We're going to look at a king and a prophet and a child. The king we're introduced to in verse 1 of this chapter, Ahaz, king of Judah. In verse 3, we find the prophet Isaiah and his son, Shear-Jashub. Ahaz comes to the throne of Judah at the age of 20. His father's name was Jotham. His grandfather's name was Uzziah. And both of these kings, Jotham and Uzziah, it said of them that they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And so Ahaz comes to the throne with a godly father and grandfather. That's his heritage. He comes from a Christian home. I don't think it would be stretching to say that. As many of you young people come from a Christian home. But we're going to see that Ahaz is a young man who rejected the message of that Christian home, as perhaps some of you have. He comes to the throne with a problem. Notice verse 1 of chapter 7. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. The problem that Ahaz faces is that Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Ephraim and Israel are the collective name of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. The two names are used somewhat interchangeably, especially in the prophetic books like Isaiah. We see that here. We see the reference to Pekah, the king of Israel, in verse 1. And then in verse 4, we see the words that Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And so as Ahaz comes to the throne, he faces this big problem. That's in verse 2, rather, not verse 4. He has a crisis to deal with. Israel and Syria have formed an alliance, and they formed it against Judah. And his reaction is something that's worth noting. We see it there in verse 2. His heart was moved, and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. The Spirit of God uses some very interesting language here to describe the reaction of Ahaz and the people of Judah. He tells us his heart was moved and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. What happens when the wind blows through the trees as it's blowing this morning? One thing is it produces a noise. The wind shakes trees and In many cases, it bends them and breaks them and even moves them out of their place. What the Lord is telling us here with this language is that this news of the confederacy between Israel and Syria moved Judah. And it produced in their king, and it produced in them a fear that moved them and shook them down to their very heart. And it's at this moment of crisis, it's at this moment of fear that we read in verse 3, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz. You know, when you read something like that, you read words like that, you can't help but think that that's just like the Lord, isn't it? Meeting Ahaz at the moment of crisis. Coming with a message when the circumstances are at their worst. When all hope seems to be lost. Here's this confederacy between 10 tribes and Syria against Judah. It's when the circumstances are at their worst. It's when the circumstances seem to be lost that the Lord sends a man to Ahaz, not an angel, a man. How many times has the Lord sent a brother or a sister with a word that calmed and quieted and encouraged our heart in a moment of crisis, in a moment of desperation, in a moment of sorrow, when circumstances seem to be at their worst? How many times has he done that in our lives? That's the positive side of that question. But how about the other side of that question? How many times has the Lord led us to go now to meet a brother or a sister, and the Lord has a word that he wants us to speak to them? Proverbs 15 and verse 23 says, "A word spoken in due season, how good is it?" And instead of doing what the Lord was leading us to do, you know, we have our excuses. "Well, Lord, I can't go right now. I can't go. I'm too busy. I've got this to do, or I got that to do, or I've got this place to be. I'll go later." But people don't need it later. Or, "Lord, I can't say that. You know, that person is so hard to talk to." You know, the excuses that we make. Isaiah never said a word. He just obeyed. It was the characteristic of his life. And he obeyed because he had unconditionally surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the words of his surrender. If you look there in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Isaiah says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" If we're saved and we want to give the Lord a present on his birthday, this is what he wants. He wants an unconditionally surrendered heart. A heart that says, "Here am I, send me. I'm available, Lord." Unconditionally available. "Here am I, send me." But I'll tell you something. We better not say those words unless we mean them. If we say them and we mean them, the Lord's going to use us. Chapter 6 and verse 9. Isaiah speaks those words. "Here am I, send me." Immediately, the Lord said, "Go. Go." Chapter 7 and verse 3. "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, 'Go. I've got something for you to do.'" If we ask the Lord to send us, if we ask him to use us, and we mean it, he will. He'll send us to people whose hearts are moved as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. That's who the Lord sent Isaiah to. And it was the king who was in this condition. It's not always people in low estate who are in this condition, who seem to be at the end of their road. Can be people in high places as well. People like King Ahaz. That's who he sent Isaiah to. And we see the message that the Lord gave Ahaz in verse 4, beginning in verse 4. The Lord says to Isaiah and say unto him, "Take heed and be quiet. Be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. For the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, 'Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel.'" In other words, they've got a plan. And the plan is, Brother Ahaz, we're going to replace you. You're going to be out. We've already got a man picked out to put in your place. When we think about that, we begin to think about why his heart was moved. And why the heart of the people is the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. "Thus saith the Lord God," verse 7, "it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. It's not going to happen. "For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." God tells Ahaz that this confederacy between Israel and Syria is going to come to naught. Their confederacy is not going to stand, and their plans to replace him on the throne of Judah are not going to happen. In verse 8, God gives Ahaz a prophecy. He says that not only is this confederacy not going to prosper, but within 65 years, Ephraim, Israel, these people that you fear, they're not even going to be a people. They're going to be broken. That they're not going to be a people. And that's exactly what happened when Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, came and took Israel away. And then to further quiet the fears of Ahaz, God gives him a closer prophecy. One that's closer than 65 years away. Look at verse 16. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. God says that before the child, Shear Jashub, the son of Isaiah, this is why the Lord had Isaiah to bring him along, so that Ahaz could have a visual picture right in front of him to look at, so he couldn't miss the message. Before Shear Jashub, before this lad here is going to know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you are so worried about is going to be forsaken of both her kings. And again, that's exactly what happened. Rezin is removed from being king of Syria. Pekah, the king of Israel, is assassinated. It happened just exactly the way the Lord said it would. And so at the end of the, in the face of these prophecies, and the Lord has a message for Ahaz in verse 9. It's a message and it's a warning. He says, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. If you won't believe my word, then you're not going to be established. That's true today, by the way. If you will not believe the word of God, you're not going to be established. It's true if you're saved. It's true if you're lost. If you're lost, if you refuse the message of this book, you are going to wander through this world in a state of confusion. If you know the Lord and you will not believe his word, you will not humble yourself before it and surrender your heart to him and have the attitude of heart that Isaiah had. Here am I, send me. If we're not willing to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, then we're going to not be established. To us will belong confusion. We've spent a couple of weeks or so looking at Daniel chapter 9 and his prayer to God concerning the people of Israel and the fact that they would not believe his word. Daniel said, to us belongeth confusion of face. Confusion of face. Confusion. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. We get in that state many times and we start looking around for the reason. We need to look at this verse right here. Where is it there? If ye will not believe, you shall not be established. Very important words to think about. All Ahaz has to do is believe the message. And then to further confirm his word, the Lord says to this king, ask me for a sign. Think about that. The Lord's already told him what he was going to do. He's already told him that this alliance is not going to stand. And what they're saying is not going to come to pass. But then the Lord says, ask for me a sign. Verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Ask for a sign. And the Lord sets the boundaries for the sign that Ahaz can ask for. And he sets the boundaries at these two extremes, the depth and the height. I want us to think about that for just a minute. But before we do, notice Ahaz's response in verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Ahaz disobeys the Lord. In verse 11, God says to this man, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask him. That's a command. In response to this command from God, Ahaz says, I will not ask. So many times when we read the Lord giving a command to a person and the person to whom he gives the command refuses to do it, we can kind of feel our righteous indignation rising up. But anyone who would dare, when God says ask, to say back to him, I will not ask. But before we get too righteously indignant or before we get too spiritually critical, we need to think about ourselves. That's why these people are in the book, to cause us to examine ourselves. How many times every day do we do exactly the same thing as Ahaz does? God says to his people, love not the world. And yet we love and embrace the world. God says to study, to show thyself approved unto God. And we seldom, if ever, pick up the word of God between services. God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And what do? We come to the services when it's convenient. God says, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things. And in contrast to those things, what are our minds full of so many times? Evil thoughts and wickedness and deceit and foolishness and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. God says, love one another. And what do we do in response to that command? So many times we bite and devour and consume one another with our words. We're just like Ahaz. And notice God's response to the disobedience of Ahaz in verse 13. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Not only did the disobedience of Ahaz weary God, but folks, our disobedience wearies the Lord. Our disobedience grieves him. And I don't think we can even imagine what that means. We say it, but I'm not sure we can understand it fully. But we will know one day. We'll know in a day in the not too distant future in a very real way at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll know just how much our disobedience wearied the Lord. That's the background of this 14th verse. And then we come to this verse. This verse that we know so well. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Ahaz wouldn't ask for one. The Lord says, I'll give you one. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In verse 11, God says, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Ahaz wouldn't do it. Verse 14, God gives a sign. And I believe there is a connection between these two verses, and the connection is the message of the Christmas story. We were talking a minute ago about keeping something in our minds, keeping something in our mind about how God set the boundary of the sign at these two extremes. He sets them at two impossible extremes from the perspective of man, the depth and the height. And we want to bring those two extremes together and bring them into verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Think about those words for just a minute. Behold, a virgin. This virgin would live on earth. And so that would be a sign in the depth. In the depth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. For a virgin to conceive is humanly impossible. That's exactly what Mary said to the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And then Gabriel explains to her that the Holy Ghost was going to come upon her, and the power of the highest was going to overshadow her. And then the last words that Gabriel spoke to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37 were these: "For with God nothing shall be impossible." What we're talking about is a sign from the height above for a virgin to conceive. That's a miracle that only God Himself could perform. And so right here at the beginning of this sign, we see that God is bringing these two most difficult, these two humanly impossible extremes together, the depth and the height above. But notice the rest of this verse. "And she'll call His name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. There in that name are our two extremes from verse 11. God, there's the height. He's the sign from the height. He's the sign from the glory and the splendor of heaven. Emmanuel, God with us. There's the depth. The Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, coming where we are. He came down where we are. Where we are in the depths of our sin and shame. A sign in the depth or in the height above is a virgin conceiving and bearing a son and calling His name Emmanuel, God with us. But think about these two extremes a little further. The depth and the height above are the boundaries of a great gulf. It's a great gulf that exists between heaven and earth. Those two extremes are the boundaries of a great gulf that exists between ourselves and God. And what is it that separates us from God? Isaiah tells us in the 59th chapter of this book, Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." There's our boundaries. There are our extremes. Your iniquities have separated between you, there's the depth, and your God, there's the height above. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. It's our sin and our iniquity and our depravity that is the gulf that separates us from God. And the question is, how can that gulf be spanned? What sign could we ask in the depth or in the height above that could span that gulf? We sing the answer to that question, by the way. We sing it in one of the, probably many of us, it's one of our favorite songs. At Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. The cross. That's the sign here in the depth that held the sign Emmanuel from the height. And it's there on the cross of Calvary that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon Himself the very depths of our sin, the very depths of our iniquity and depravity. And that's bottomless. There is no end to that. The thoughts and the imaginations of our heart are only evil continually. And yet He took it all upon Himself. Calvary is a sign about the depth of our sin. It's a sign about the depth of the problem that we have. And it's a sign of the height of God's love and mercy and grace. Calvary spans the gulf completely from the depth to the height above. But Calvary's not the end of the story. After His death, the Lord Jesus Christ was buried. He was placed in the tomb. Remember verse 11 here. God said to Ahaz, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth." And what is the greatest sign that we could ever ask of the Lord in the depth? Would it not be to raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead? And that's exactly what He did. But that's not all that the Lord said to Ahaz. "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." What's the greatest sign that we could ever ask of the Lord in the height above? Would it not be to exalt the one who bore our sins on the cross of Calvary to the very pinnacle of heaven. And that's exactly what God has done for the Lord Jesus Christ. The sign that the work is finished, the sign that salvation is complete, the sign that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, and the sign that that sacrifice pleased God the Father, is that he raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead. Acts 17:31, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And it's in the height above. It's in the height above, that same sign. Because the Lord Jesus went from the depth to the height. Ephesians 1:19. According to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's going from the depth to the height. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. What a sign God gave to Ahaz. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Ahaz says, I will not ask. The Lord says, okay, I'll give you a sign. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He gave Ahaz the message of Christmas, if you stop and think about it. The complete message of Christmas. The message of how the Lord Jesus Christ would come and be born of a virgin and go to the cross of Calvary and bear the depth of our sin in his own body on the tree. How he would be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How he would be buried in the depths of the earth. How he would be raised from the depths of the earth. And how he would be exalted in the height above at the right hand of the Father. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And what did Ahaz do with the message of Christmas? Turn back, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. Second Kings 16, look at verse 5. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. Verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, this is what he said to this man now. I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me. Now you just remember the message that the Lord had given him in Isaiah chapter 7. And this man says to the Lord who said, I will save you. He says to the king of Assyria, come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. Think of the hardness of this man's heart. And in doing that, remember that he's in the book to show us our own heart. Instead of humbling himself before the message of deliverance that the Lord sent through Isaiah, instead of humbling himself before the message of the coming Savior, the message of his birth, his death, his resurrection, the sign in the depths or the height, Ahaz bowed himself to the king of Assyria. Instead of turning to the Lord, he turned to the king of Assyria. And he took, as we see here in verse 8, he took the precious things of Christ and exchanged them for the help of the king of Assyria. And we learn in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 that it did not strengthen him and it did not help him. Look there. It won't take you but just a second to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And look at verse 21. Well, let's read it, verse 20. And Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came unto him. This man that was coming to help him, he called for him to come and help him. I'm your servant. Come and save me. The king of Assyria came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. And then notice these words, this is that king Ahaz. In other words, the Spirit of God says, don't miss this man. Don't miss him. This is that king Ahaz. He gave all to the world. That's the picture. And got nothing. Got nothing. I wonder this morning if you're like Ahaz. You've heard the message of Christmas. You've heard the message of Emmanuel, God with us. The message of the depth of your sin that separates you from God, the depth and the height of it. And the message of how God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, spanned that gulf from the depth to the height on the cross of Calvary. You've heard how He went into the depth of the grave and He rose from the dead. In this very moment, He's exalted to the height above, because He finished the work. There is no more work to be done. To him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. You've heard all these things. You know all these things. But you've never believed them. Oh, you're familiar with them. It's what we were talking about. The familiarity with the message of Christmas, you never believed it. Just like Ahaz, what you've done is you've turned to the world. And you've taken the precious things of Christ that are freely offered to you, the message of salvation, and you've exchanged them for the help and for the things of the world. You've given all, and you've gotten nothing. The world will help you not. Don't let your name appear in verse 22. This is that person. This morning you need to be saved. And you can be. Right where you are this morning, you can receive the gift of life. This is the message of Christmas. This is the gift that you need to receive. If you're willing to humble yourself and you're willing to repent of your sin and you're willing just to come as a little child would, and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. If we know the Lord this morning, there's a message in here for us. Turning to the world won't help us. Turning to the world won't help us. The way to be established is to believe this message. Believe the Word of God. Present ourselves to Him. Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Here am I. Send me. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we ask You to speak to our hearts today. We thank You for the message of this book. We thank You for the message of Isaiah 7:14, and we thank You for the context in which it's presented, the context in which we find it. There in the midst of confusion and trouble, disobedience, the Lord offered that message to King Ahaz. And in the midst of confusion and trouble and disobedience today, the Lord is offering that message to whosoever will believe it. Father, if there are any here today who are lost, we pray that they would see their need right now in this moment to surrender their hearts to you. We pray that you'd speak to the hearts of those who know you, that we might be willing, like Isaiah, to present ourselves to you. Here am I, send me. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name.